Well, we just read about the death of Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago. It's so central to all that Christians believe. The thing about it is that it's really possible to hear those things on the surface and not be aware of what's going on underneath, what the significance of it all is. You can hear those facts, but miss the point. So what I want to do this morning is try to get to the central things of why Christians hold it so centrally. On the cross, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." So there's people going about things. First of all, that's a really incredibly gracious prayer that Jesus prays from the cross, in agony on the cross, and he thinks of others in that moment. But it's also a remark about people in these events who are going about tasks but not aware, not really aware of what they're doing. So there's something on the surface, but they're not aware of what it is that they're about. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. I want to focus in on that and get to the things that are really important. What is below the surface, the significance of what's happening there? For instance, there are Roman soldiers there who know how to run a crucifixion. They're experts in it, and that's what they're doing. They're going about a crucifixion. But there's more under the surface about this crucifixion. There's a crowd who knows how to coerce a ruler into bringing a judgment about against a man. But there's more behind that judgment, the person who sits facing judgment. Jesus praying that prayer lets us know that there's more to take on board than just what you see physically. The passage starts with a man made famous for what he did, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and he was called on by the soldiers to carry Jesus' cross. Not much is given about what he knew about the events, but it seems that he's well enough known for his name to be mentioned and known by others. The early church would have known this name, which tells me that he seems to have been a person who came down a faith journey. It's not a lot to go on, but it's enough to suggest that. You hear in the book of Mark mention of his sons, Rufus and Alexander. Well, there's a connection in order to establish that family line. And Romans 16 mentions a Rufus that could be his son. He's known. That's my point. Here's this guy who's come on a journey that day because he's seen something and seen more than just events. He's actually seen something more significant. But there are many others there as well. There's a large crowd, according to verse 27, and some of them were women mourning and wailing for Jesus. That's the next slide, Daughters of Jerusalem. Jesus addresses them as Daughters of Jerusalem, but he has a message for them about where true danger lies. So what he's saying to them is, you're seeing this, I want to tell you about where the real danger is. Here's what he says. Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Which is a really strong statement from Jesus about to die on the cross. There's something about Jesus' perception of what's happening that puts a really different spin on things. Jesus goes on in verse 29, "For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nurse.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And so Jesus has warned about this time of disaster to come. In 70 AD, the Romans sacked Jerusalem, really terrible time. You didn't want to be a pregnant woman then because it was a siege, no food, terrible time. But really that siege is just a precursor of the great day of judgment that is written throughout Scripture. Jesus seems to be talking really about being aware of what's to come, taking note of what's coming. He seems to want to give them a window on where true tragedy exists. See, Jesus wants to give them a true perspective. So I've come to this conclusion that making sense of the cross of Jesus is really important to get underneath to see what it is that's significant. You'd think it'd be the physical circumstances in the suffering of Jesus that are in focus in the Gospels, but it's not. Look at verse 33 in our passage. All we hear about the crucifixion of Jesus is super brief. Here's what he says. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And that's it. That's the crucifixion described in Luke's gospel. The physical circumstances aren't the point, aren't the focus of the gospels. Where's the real significance? See, this is what it's getting at. Jesus' words about forgiveness for people not aware of what they're about are really strong. They come at this point as if to underline, you've got to get under the surface, you've got to see what really is significant here. And after mentioning people unaware of their own action significance, well, we hear about the soldiers dividing up Jesus' clothes in verse 34, mocking him about being a king in verse 36, and calling on him to save himself. But where these things get really pointy is that the things that they mock him for are the things that hold truth behind these events. And this is what we're meant to be narrowing in on. You see, this truly is God's king. The sign above his head marking him as king of the Jews, it doesn't lie. But these soldiers can only laugh at the idea. And Jesus doesn't save himself so that he can save others, because he really is a savior of the highest caliber. And this is the significance of what we're seeing coming through here. So here are the things that Luke wants you to hear about Jesus as he goes to the cross. He wants you to hear the title king. He wants you to know that Jesus really is a king. He wants you to hear the word save, which is all through that passage, because he wants you to know that Jesus is a savior. Those two titles bring Jesus at the cross into focus. And seeing that will make all the difference of what you perceive about these Good Friday events. It's not just a man dying on a cross killed by Roman soldiers. It's God's heavenly king, his true savior on that cross dying for you. Seeing that makes all the difference. And that comes out in what happens next with the two criminals dying beside Jesus on the cross. One of the criminals, he isn't seeing it. In verse 39, he just hurls insects at Jesus. Insults. Don't know where I got insects from. He hurls insults at Jesus in verse 39. Aren't you the Messiah? Go and save yourself and us. And you know that nothing about those words truly owns anything about Jesus as king of his life or savior in his life. It's an insult. It's thrown in his face. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He certainly isn't interested in putting his life in Jesus' hands or in submitting to his authority as a king. But the other criminal, he's so, so different. In verse 40, the second criminal is horrified at the other criminal's words. He takes him to task about his lack of the fear of God. Don't you fear God? Verse 40. He recognizes how justice comes, it originates from God, and that they're receiving from God just sentences for things that they've done. He accepts his guilt. He takes responsibility for his own error, where the other criminal does not. In verse 41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Don't miss the reference to Jesus' innocence there. Luke's going to return to it a little bit later. And then this criminal, he says to Jesus in a completely different manner to how the other criminal addressed him in verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And if you ever wanted a distilled version of what it looks like to understand the significance of Jesus and to respond to him in truth, you're really hard-pressed to find a shorter version than this one at the cross, which I'm really thankful for. Here he is. He's a criminal. He's hanging on a cross. There are only a handful of verses about him. And in one statement to Jesus, you get his whole orientation towards Jesus really clearly put, really succinctly put. So you get to see, well, what really matters as we come to Jesus? Because it's so short. You get to see what's important. And in all humility, this criminal says that he sees Jesus as the heavenly king that he is, the divine king even, because he's recognizing a kingdom beyond this life and more significant than any kingdom in this world. He's seen Jesus as a king of the highest caliber by speaking about his kingdom. Then there's also how he looks to Jesus for hope. He's looking to the future, which tells me that this dying man, who really only has hours, minutes to live, has hopes for the future because he sees Jesus as saving his future beyond what he faces right now. You see, for him, Jesus truly is King and Savior. And so right here at the cross, there are two ways to approach Jesus. The first way is you can dismiss any claims about him being King and Savior. You can live life your own way with yourself as boss. That's the first criminal. He's shaking his fist at everybody. He's going to the grave. He's just continuing the way he's always gone. Or, like the second criminal, you can come to Jesus in humility, seeing that he is actually the one who has ultimate authority in all of life, in all of your life, over creation, but he's also the one in whom true hope rests. If you're looking for hope, for real lasting hope, for a future beyond whatever it is that you're facing, beyond this life even, you come to Jesus. This is the hope that transcends any circumstance that you may now find yourself in. The only reason that you'd ever go to Jesus in that way is if you trusted him. If you knew Jesus was the real deal for that hope. You got to come back for Sunday to get the whole picture of this. But there's already hope in the words that Jesus says to the criminal next. He says, "Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Do you know that's about the best thing you could ever hear from Jesus? That's the most wonderful thing. And there really is nothing that criminal needs to do to be there with Jesus in paradise. He brings himself in all of his flaws, with all of his faults. Just seeing Jesus as King and Savior puts it all out there before him, and Jesus welcomes him to paradise. You know, there's no place of purgatory where you need to work off all your wrongs from through your life. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's what Christian hope is. To be with Jesus. If you ever wanted me to say, what's coming after death for Christians? That's the most crystal clear, most succinct statement that I can say to you about what the hope is. To be with Jesus. You know, we've got some people connected to our church who have 12 to 18 months to live, or who are elderly. And I heard a whisper recently about a conversation they had, in which they were talking about who was going to be the first to see Jesus. Sounds dark to put it kind of like that, but for a Christian, that's not dark. That's like That's where your hope really is. That's actually putting your hope out there and living according to it. You all know who those people are, I think, as soon as I say that. Jesus' death is found in the last verses of our passage. It might seem tragic on the surface. It's a very deeply moving sight for those people that knew Jesus and who were standing at a distance, verse 49. But it's not an ordinary death either. Here we are once again looking under the surface at these events that are going on. Darkness came over the land for 3 hours, we're told. The curtain of the temple split in two. Something that means an awful lot to Christians. The old way of temple sacrifices, of all of that cultic sort of way to God, that's all gone. And a new way into God's presence is there through Jesus' death on our behalf. A centurion standing there, someone who had no vested interest in these events, an impartial observer, if you like, saw something beyond the regular practice of crucifixion going on. He would have been an expert at this. This would have been old hat to him. Sounds terrible to say it like that. But this executioner declared the innocence of the crucifixion candidate. I'm sure he's not supposed to do that. He says, surely this was a righteous man. I'm going to go on thinking all weekend about how you would see righteousness in these circumstances. Something shone through to him about who Jesus is in the middle of these circumstances that just impressed on his mind so radically and deeply that he saw beyond the surface things of a man dying on a cross and said, this is no ordinary man. This is a righteous man. It just goes a little bit along the way. So here's where this all comes to us. There are things to take on board, facts about the physical events happening there that day, for us to hear, to take note of, to actually take on board. But there's a perception that goes beyond the surface. That's where we've really got to be. That's what this Bible passage puts before us. How you see who Jesus is goes right to the heart of it all. You can choose to see Jesus in really flat terms as someone who died on a cross at the hands of a Roman executioner. You can shake your fist at everybody like the first criminal did. You can just go on in life the way you've always gone. Or you could come to terms with a different understanding of who Jesus is. See that he is no ordinary person. You could say along with the centurion, truly this was a righteous man. But you could do better than that. You could go still further and recognize that Jesus is God's heavenly King. He's your boss. He has ultimate authority. And even better than that, he's your Savior. He's where hope is to be found for your future. Real hope, beyond anything in this life, beyond death even. I'd love to think that someone heard this today and decided to follow Jesus in that manner. That'd be awesome. And if anybody feels like that, come and talk to me, because I'd love to talk to you. But I'm also aware that there might be still people on the fence. If you're still on the fence, I got some freebies for you to take away, okay? They're in the foyer. Gospel of Luke. The words we read today from the Bible passage come from Luke. The essential Jesus. Just in the foyer, grab one of those on the way out. And if you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, which is essentially what we're talking about here, here's another little book written by a guy who was really rough around the edges. David Jensen's his name. He was in the army, rough as guts. His dad's an Anglican bishop. But he went off the rails and went all over the joint, you know, really, really rough existence. Realized the error of his ways. Came back to God. Wrote this book. Honest. Not by some stuffy church minister or something, but you know, really someone who's really lived life and just wants to put it there, out there before people, what being a Christian is. It's that big, 50 pages like that, not very big. Grab it. It's free. Both of those things are free. Right now, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this account that Dr. Luke writes for us, who wants to give us an orderly account of the things that happened in the lifetime and death and in the resurrection of Jesus. We've heard about this death of Jesus that happened so many years ago. We read about it today. And we can see that there's more going on underneath the surface than just those physical events. Please, please be at work in our hearts and minds to impress on us more and more just how significant Jesus' death was. How significant Jesus' person is. And I pray that we would come to a right response that sees Jesus as both King of our lives and the one who is our Savior, who offers us true hope in the middle of what can sometimes be a pretty hopeless sort of existence. Father, I pray that you'd also impress on us that we don't need to work our way up to being accepted by you. If a criminal hanging on a cross who's got no capacity to do anything to make himself worthy of your acceptance was welcomed into paradise that very day, there really is nothing that can hold us back. Father, thank you so much for that graciousness that Jesus shows at the cross in so many ways, wanting to forgive people when they don't know what they're doing. And Lord, that's all of us. We live our lives in ways that don't recognize Jesus as King and Savior of our lives, and then we find this wonderful grace that is there for us. And I pray that you'd be drawing us to yourself, transforming us and changing us. And I pray that if anyone here today has decided to make Jesus their King and Savior today, I pray that you'd be with them in their journey. Pray that they'd learn so much more about your grace and goodness and go on in the knowledge of that. And we give you great thanks for Jesus' death on our behalf. Pray all of this in your name. Amen.